Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to be here, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak this morning. It's a real privilege. We're settling in well to Kangaroo Ground. We have just endured our first Melbourne winter, and enduring by the looks of it still, but it's been just a beautiful spring. Wow, the spring is fabulous, and as we see the plants that we've planted over winter coming to life, we're just amazed. So thank you. What a great song. I hope you are all ready to, hope you all have your open hearts ready to hear these ancient words, because we're going to be reading a fair bit of scripture this morning. I just want to also endorse your support of Michael and Charlotte Corden and the family. Over 30 years working up in the Torres Strait there with the Yungplatok, which is a pigeon used throughout the Torres Strait, which is fabulous. You know, the health issues that the family are facing is one side. I feel like God is saying, okay, you've done enough. Yes, he wants to do an audio recording, which is going to be fantastic. But, you know, the Anglican priest up in, responsible for most of the Torres Strait there, and a local pastor have said, we want to raise up our own translation team now and continue the Old Testament translation. So isn't that exciting, just to see the local people taking on the task? That's what we want to see. All right, about to dive into Acts chapter 10. I'm going to tell you what the message is going to be about before we even read. So if we can just go through, and I think we go another slide along. It's at the end of all of that. Yeah, gosh. You're going to see it all again. There it is. Okay. All right. So as we read this, we're going to look at some fundamentals of mission that we see in this Bible story. And those fundamentals are right there for you. There's the calling. There's the going. There's the preaching. And there's the blessing. And as we read, you're going to see these four themes come through in Acts chapter 10. But before we start, let's put this story in context. So Jesus' death and resurrection has happened. Amazing things happened, okay? As he died on that cross, we hear that the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. We hear that people burst out of tombs and were seen walking around. It's an extraordinary time. But then there's that period of 50 days where Jesus has said to his disciples, just wait until I do something amazing. And then it happens at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon all those believers that were gathered, and they start talking in languages, different languages. That's exciting. And then Peter starts to perform some miracles. Peter, the one that actually understood what was going on here, who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and even his death and resurrection just confirming that. But then other apostles start performing miracles. It's an exciting time, but then what happens? Persecution breaks out. Stephen is stoned. The church is persecuted and scattered. But now, the power of the Holy Spirit is being spread throughout all of Jerusalem and Judea. And then Peter, under this persecution, ends up in Joppa. Now, there's Jerusalem where all of this happened, and then over on the coast is Joppa, about 50 kilometers on the Mediterranean coast. And he presumably is hiding out there. But even there, you know, he's healed the paralytic Aeneas, and he's raised Dorcas from the dead. This has all happened in Joppa. Now, so he's sitting there probably feeling pretty good about himself, right? Chapter 10 happens, and he is going to be challenged in ways that he's never been challenged before. Raising a paralytic, no worries. Healing a paralytic, raising someone from the dead. But here, he's about to have his deepest prejudices and biases challenged by the Holy Spirit. You ready to read about it? Let's go. I've got it up on the board here, but nobody's ever going to be able to read that. So get your own version out. And I'm reading from the NIV Bible. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. I didn't mention this, so actually, Caesarea is 50 kilometers up the coast from Joppa, All right, the Italian regiment were there, the Caesarea, right? It's named after Caesar. How abhorrent to the Jews. The Roman occupational regiment was there in Caesarea. So it was a sort of a spot that was not a happy place for the Jewish people. Okay, named after Caesar. The oppressive rule of Caesar was operating out of there. And this is where this story is going to take place. At Caesarea, named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, when the angel who had spoken to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 PM. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Isn't that what every evangelist wants to hear? "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all? You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead, on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Great story. Isn't that a great story? Well, here we have the first case of cross-cultural mission. Now, I'm excluding Jesus, of course, went to the Samaritan woman, included Gentiles in a lot of his preaching, but here's the first case of one of Jesus' disciples being called to cross-cultural mission, to take that step to go and minister to people that were not like him. And if we bring up the next slide, I want to talk through those four parts of the missionary experience, those four things. There was the calling, there was the going, there was the preaching, and then there was the blessing. I'm going to work my way back from blessing back to calling, because calling is where I'd really like to finish this message this morning. So let's go back. Let's start with the blessing. Right? It's a blessing. It's nearly always a blessing. If you ask Michael, if you ask anybody who's been involved in mission work, it's a blessing to you. You know, this is why we go. We go to see God glorified, for lives changed, for communities transformed. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit blesses not just Cornelius, as we see in this story, but this missionary activity has blessed Peter. What has Peter learnt from this experience? He's learnt, wow, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon Gentiles. Anybody can receive this. He has been blessed by this whole experience as well. Their worldview has changed. It says they were astonished. God really can reach and transform anyone. The blessing goes both ways. And when we take the message, it blesses them, it blesses us. Through God's mission, through mission, God works in the lives of everyone. You think you're doing them a favor, and somehow you end up being the one that is blessed. There's the blessing. That's a part of the missionary experience. There's the preaching. What a powerful message. What a powerful message we have for the world. It is a message from God that he has forgiven our sins and invites us into a relationship with him. A relationship where we all have life forever, eternal life. We were made eternal beings. That is why death is so abhorrent to us. We're not supposed to die. We're supposed to live forever. Peter has a message for the family of Cornelius. The Messiah, the chosen one of God, the one that God has promised throughout recorded history of the Jewish race, was killed on a cross and rose again on the third day. In doing so, he paid for the sins of the human race. And anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Do you all believe that? I hope so. This is the good news. This is the message of reconciliation that God has given us to take to the world. God's new home will not be in Herod's temple, but in the hearts of everyone who believes in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. The curtain of the inner sanctuary is torn from top to bottom. God has left the building. He will no longer dwell there. He's going to dwell in the hearts of every believer. The Holy Spirit has been let loose on humanity. What an exciting thing. What a great message to have for this world. This message transcends culture, language, socioeconomic status. It transcends gender. There is neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. The disabled, the oppressed, the marginalized, the poor, and the hungry. Come all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. This is a revelation for Peter too. Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. There is no favoritism, folks. But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Some of your best preaching, if we're talking about preaching, some of your best preaching is going to be done through your actions. And I hope you all are aware of this already. You know, very often you need to be a friend first. And when it comes to the message, relationship is everything. And you need to earn that relationship. We see this over and over in Scripture where Jesus is asked, first of all, to heal someone or a condition of themselves or a loved one. And he does that, forms that relationship before he deals with their inner spiritual condition. So we've found this aspect of ministry sometimes lacking in Wycliffe. You know, we tend to focus very much on the message, the Bible and the language that the listener understands best. But as we go to the poorest of poor communities, we find that these people are also deep need of community development, mainly in the areas of health and education. So as a result, Wycliffe Australia has recently established a Wycliffe Relief and Development Foundation that promotes community development projects and disaster relief efforts in areas where we've already got translation programs running. We're just finding that there's physical needs that need to be met before we can bring them the gospel message. There's the blessing, there's the preaching. We're going backwards. We're going to go to the going. This is the hard bit, isn't it? Extracting yourself from your current comfortable place is hard, whether it is walking next door to visit a neighbour or moving to another country. In our story, we see Peter having to make quite a physical journey to get to Cornelius. Peter was at Joppa and Cornelius was at Caesarea. Like I said, 50 kilometres to the north. 10 hours walking over 2 days? Not that hard, really. But I think for the issue for Peter, the going was not the physical but the psychological. You know, surely, Lord, he says, not those Gentiles. But there was that dream. Things that were once kosher were now okay. So Peter is struggling to span this cultural gap when he's invited into Cornelius' house. He says, you're well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Peter was a true blue Jew, really. He was from Galilee. You know, they had their own accent. It was like you picked that, like, say, a farmer from Western Queensland. You just recognise it straight up. He was true blue. This is, you know, I don't go and interact with Gentiles. But there was that dream. So he's struggling to span that cultural gap when he's invited in there. This was real cross-cultural mission for Peter, and it's not easy. In chapter 9, he heals a paralytic and raises to life a dead woman in the space of 10 verses. Okay, here we got the whole chapter dealing with these inner biases that he has. That's where God knew his main issue was. And it's still hard for us today. Cross-cultural mission can happen in any context. It doesn't have to be international or interracial. Just visiting your Aussie neighbour next door could require you crossing a huge, scary cultural gulf. They're unclean, Lord. They're not like me. Going is hard. But what I really want to talk about, and gosh, I've run out of time already, is the calling. I just want to talk about calling because there's a little bit of debate here. Some people say, you know, you just go. You don't need a calling. And some people don't. So I'm going to tell you straight up, I'm on the calling camp. So it's your calling that will get you through all those times when you will ask, what am I doing here? Every long-term missionary that we have worked with has had a very firm conviction of their calling that they can refer back to when the times get hard and when the evil one comes and does everything that he can to discourage you. People go back to their calling. I'm sure there's people in this room that have been in that situation. I know I've been called here. I'm staying because of my calling. So what is God's calling on your life going to look like? And this is interesting because we've got a really interesting calling for Peter, haven't we? Really interesting. I mean, Cornelius has a vision. An angel of the Lord appears to him and has a conversation with him. Can I just point out that this is still happening today? Angels Peter refers to him first of all as an angel. Later on, Cornelius refers to him as an angel. Later on, he says a man dressed in white. These men dressed in white, or the man dressed in white, is appearing to Muslims in refugee camps and in other contexts all around the world. This is a remarkable thing. And if you, it's a separate sermon, but ask me about it afterwards if you'd like to know more about this man in white who was reaching out to Muslims throughout the world. What's the calling going to look like on your life, though? Okay, so Cornelius has that vision, and the man in white talks to him. Peter falls into a trance and has his vision where the sheet comes down. You know, the calling in Scripture always seems to be dramatic and spectacular and emphatic. Angels appear, people fall prostrate to the ground, and God himself tells them exactly what to do. Chapter 2, Peter tells the crowd that the signs of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Well, as an older man, I'd be happy to dream a prophetic dream every now and then. But my dreams just seem to be dumb. You know, where have my clothes gone all of a sudden? Okay. But I know that there are some people who do have remarkably clear visions on a regular basis. And I've got to admit, I'm very jealous about that. I often wonder, how exactly does your average garden variety Christian experience a calling? Well, I wish I had a formula for you, but unfortunately I don't. With most things, God is characterized by variety and diversity. And that's the case even in this area of calling. However, when he does, I think you will know it. So Farrellyn and I were just sitting in church one Sunday morning. We're sitting about there, if this church was in Harvey Bay. And there was an old missionary from Papua New Guinea talking about how the need for teachers in the country, and school teachers, so that the missionaries' kids would not have to go and board overseas, could stay in country with them. We were immediately shot through the heart. That was our calling. We knew it. Both of us went home, afraid to tell the other what we were thinking. But we both got it at the same time. So you'll know it. You'll know it. The Holy Spirit stirs inside of Christians to prepare them for something new. After seeking for a number of years, we came to... Okay, it'll be different for everybody, but you must know that you've been called by God. I think the calling doesn't have to be spectacular, but it does need to be real. You've got to know it's you, all right? Some people have known since they were kids. I wish the kids were here. You know, so many missionaries we've worked with say, I knew when I was 8 in Sunday school. An old missionary came and spoke to us. Since then I knew I wanted to be a missionary. You know, I think we're targeting the wrong people. We're going to universities. We need to be going to Sunday schools. That seems when God puts this seed inside people. That's when they're most formative in their thinking. So some people know since children. Some have got the core, but have had to wait years before they go. At Wycliffe, sometimes we work with new members for years as they try to raise their support team, as they complete their training, as they try to find a suitable assignment. And then life gets in the way. But whatever the obstacles, you know, after your calling, you need to be faithful, because the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. I guess one of the saddest things that Helen and I come across when we visit churches is we hear stories from people who said that they would have loved to have done something like we have done, but just didn't follow through with that calling that they had from God. God always calls us to something better, but not necessarily easier. Easier is what our society calls us to. If you watch television, it's all calling you to easier, easier, easier. Buy this and things will be easier. God says, follow me with all your heart and I will do something remarkable with your life. It might not necessarily be easy. There's the calling. Make sure you've got your calling. Don't wait for a spectacular calling. It could be just a prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's the going. So many people say, I can't go. I can't go because I can't leave what I'm doing. I'm committed to this, 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 and this. You've got to physically extract yourself if you want to go and serve somewhere else. You've got to pull yourself out by the roots. I don't know how you do that, but anyway, it's really hard. There's the preaching. It's a wonderful message that we have for the world. A wonderful, wonderful message. And there's the blessing. The blessing that everybody gets as a result of this enterprise. Can I tell you, just to end with a quick story? It's a little bit late, but this is a great story. Great story of calling. Helen and I were in Japan last October for the 50th year celebrations of Wycliffe Japan. And we met there Takashi and Aiko Fukuda, or Fukuda-san, we called him. Takashi received his call to mission in 1965 when he was 15 years old. Once again, I'm sorry that the kids have left, because I want them to hear this. He was 15 years old when he heard this. He was reading through a three-year-old copy of the Japanese edition of the Reader's Digest, and the back story was called 2,000 Tongues to Go, a story of Wycliffe missionaries working in the Amazon jungle. Takashi was hooked. Language, education, evangelism, the three things he loved. He wanted to do that. That was his calling. Pretty ordinary calling. Just reading something, okay? Not a spectacular calling. Takashi began writing to Wycliffe USA and asking them how he could start Wycliffe Japan and be involved in Bible translation. He did this for 3 years. While the leadership of Wycliffe USA tried to ignore this annoying Japanese kid who kept writing letters to them. Finally, after 3 years of writing, Takashi heard that a member of the Wycliffe USA board, he must have actually got a name from this correspondence, was coming to Japan with the Billy Graham Crusade. Takashi was 18 by then, and he knew the board member was busy, but he begged for just 15 minutes to present his case to this Wycliffe board member. The board member returned to the States. He listened to Takashi. Takashi explained that there were lots of young Japanese students like him with a desire to be involved in Bible translation. Board member took his case back to the USA board. Wycliffe at that stage was an exclusively Western organization, nothing in Asia. And to their credit, they decided to let Takashi start the first Asian Wycliffe organization in Japan. Wycliffe Japan was started by an 18-year-old. In the last 50 years, Wycliffe Japan has sent out over 70 missionaries to serve worldwide in the work of Bible translation. Takashi himself went to work in the Philippines for 12 years with his family. I mean, 70 missionaries over 50 years doesn't sound like much, but we're talking about a country where less than 1% of the population is Christian. So that's an amazing contribution to the world of Bible translation. So what kept Takashi going when he was poring over his English-Japanese dictionary trying to translate his correspondence with the USA? He knew that he was called by God. And that calling was just reading a story in the Reader's Digest. Takashi pushed open the door. There are now over a dozen Wycliffe organizations. There's Takashi and his wife, Aiko. If we go to the next slide. There he is meeting the Wycliffe board member in Tokyo in 1960. Whew, can't tell you that. He wasn't very old. And then if we go to the next slide, here we are in 2019, and Helen and I, I think we're both in that picture somewhere, but we met with the other Wycliffe organizations in Asia in March early this year. And we were invited to represent Wycliffe Australia. So Wycliffe organization, Wycliffe leaders and their spouses came to this meeting, and there were Wycliffes from China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Singapore, Malaysia, India, Philippines, Indonesia, Korea, Thailand, and Papua New Guinea. It's amazing. One man at 15 gets a vision, gets an idea in his head, creates the organization, and now just these ones have all come around in the last 10 years or so. Wycliffe Japan has been there for 50, but all these other ones have come on board in the last 10 years. And it's exciting what God is doing in Asia. Wycliffe's springing up in all of these Asian countries, recruiting people, Bible translation as their focus. It's exciting. It's just exciting. So my question to you is, what is your calling? Is the Holy Spirit restless within you? Does your mind sometimes wander to new possibilities, new ways of serving that might even take you out of your comfort zone? Has God placed a call on your life, perhaps, that you're ignoring? Where is it, do you think, that God is calling you to serve? The Spirit of God at work in the life of Peter gave him the courage to do something he thought he could never do. Go and speak to Gentiles. That same God can do the same amazing things in your life. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this wonderful story of Peter and how you worked in his heart, changed his biases and prejudices, Lord, and how you just reached out to the household of Cornelius, and how you've given us a template, Lord, for how we are to reach out to this whole world. Father, you call us. You equip us to go, Father. You give us the message to preach, and you bless us, and you bless those that we take that message to. So, Father, thank you for your word. We just want to ask your blessing on everybody here tonight. Especially, I want to pray, Father, there's people in this room that have had a calling on their life, and they're either working towards that or they've put it aside. Father, may you just continue to work in their heart and prompt them to be faithful to that calling. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.